faith. So we're going to dive right into our message today, part two of this series, Red Letter. And it's all about relationships. It's all about love and understanding what Jesus says about it, and all about understanding how God looks at us and how God loves us and how he shows that to us. And so today I want to go to Luke chapter 15, around verse 1, and we're just going to read a few verses. And if you've been a part of a church or have any type of a Christian or church background, maybe this story sounds familiar, but for some of us who are new to the faith or don't know anything about Scripture, you're new to this whole thing called church, no problem at all. We're actually really glad that you're here. And so this Scripture is a very well-known Scripture in all of Scripture because it really communicates the heart of God. And so we've actually got it on the screen in case you don't have a Bible. But here's what it says. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." And in verse 2 it says, "But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Verse 3, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" Verse 5, "And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And he goes home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" In other words, hey, let's throw a party. This is a big deal, right? Then in verse 7, he says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And so I'm just calling this message today. If you're taking notes, we've actually kind of provided it on the back of this worship guide, a section for notes, and giving you an ink pen as well, and that's all you can keep it. Just calling this message Rescued by Love. I thought it would kind of be fitting because, you know, Valentine's Day is here today, and it's like, we got to talk about love, right? You know, it would only make sense and kind of be crazy if we didn't. And so Rescued by Love is what I'm talking about. And so it's interesting because while I was reading this passage of Scripture, my mind kind of oftentimes works in like these very colorful ways, and I kind of begin to see all these different things that are happening in the passage of Scripture, and like different themes begin to pop in my mind, and different pictures of people begin to pop in my mind, different movies and stuff like that pop in my mind. And so as I was reading this Scripture in Luke 15, there was like one movie that I could not get out of my head while I was reading this. Some of you guys are going to be like, "Oh my gosh, he's a violent man," right? But as I, some of y'all are nervous, like, "Oh my gosh, what is this? Do we need to walk out now?" No, it's safe. But when I was reading this, I couldn't help but to get out of my mind the movie Taken, right? And when I'm reading this, this picture pops in my mind. I don't even know if you have that up here. I don't know if you can see it because it's kind of light. It's kind of too light in here. But there was a scene in the movie where Liam Neeson's character, the main character of the movie, he had his daughter abducted, and he's on the phone talking to her kidnappers. And he's like sitting there, and he's like, "I will hunt you down. I will find you. I don't need to finish the rest because you kind of know what was coming next." But that was what was running through my mind during this passage of Scripture. Like when I was reading this, I begin to hear Liam Neeson's character, "I will find you." Tell the person beside you, "I will find you." No, I'm sorry. They probably think you're crazy. Like, "No, let me move right now. We'll find you." Right. You're going to make sure you leave before service ends so that way they don't follow you home. But this is what it's kind of what I was thinking of. And if you know anything about this movie, if you haven't seen it, I'm sorry to spoil it for you, but Liam Neeson's character, he's the main character. He used to kind of be this kind of black ops guy, and he was this undercover guy. And I mean, he would do crazy things to be able to accomplish a mission. So his daughter was taken, and as he kind of says in this movie, he has a special set of skills. Special set of skills. Kills. It's a special set of skills. He knows how to kill people very well. Crazy. But it's interesting because as this is happening, he has this conversation with her abductors, and he literally goes on this rampage to find his daughter. I mean, he's literally leaving, and this is not short of the imagination, he's literally leaving a blood trail behind him of all of the people that he is like going after to find his daughter. I mean, he's traveled all over the world. He's going to different countries. He's interrogating different people. He's doing crazy, extreme things to go get his daughter. Now, I don't know about you. Like, when I see that movie, I get fired up. Like, sometimes on Sundays after service, I feel really, really crazy. and I just need to watch one of these crazy movies. Because, like, I got all this adrenaline pumping, and I'm like, yes, get on. You know what I mean? Then I repent later. But when I see this, with all seriousness, I see this core belief that he has that I would do anything to get my daughter back because I love my daughter. I was telling my wife the other day, like if somebody came in our house, you know, while we were sleeping and my kids are in the other room, our kids are in the other room, and somebody like tried to abduct them, I cannot say 100% that you won't see your pastor on the news. Local pastor breaks the neck of intruder to save his kids. Now, y'all can look at me with like, oh my gosh, he's not righteous at all. Y'all can look at me like that all you want. But let somebody touch somebody that you care about. Let somebody like try to threaten the life of somebody that you're in relationship with. Like some of y'all are like, I'm pulling earrings off, nails coming off, hats coming off, like gloves come off. Because the one thing you're not gonna do is mess with those who are closest to me. Now, I'm not gonna lose my relationship with Jesus behind it, but it shows this core conviction that I love this person, that I'm tied to this person, that I wanna make sure that this person is good. And so when I'm reading this passage of scripture, that like this is the same theme that you see here. Like this is the same thing that you kind of see Jesus lifting up here. It has this whole theme of being rescued. This whole theme of Jesus doing something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And I think it's interesting because in the first few verses, like verses 1 and 2, like the gospel writer here, this guy by the name of Luke, he was a physician. So oftentimes when he writes his letters or writes his gospel, you'll see a lot of different details and specifics because, you know, doctors and physicians, they're very detail-oriented. So he kind of records a whole lot of details. And so he's not short for words when he begins to open up this chapter. He says, like, Jesus was around tax collectors and sinners. Now, what you got to understand about that, tax collectors in their day, in their context, when this was written, they were the scum of the earth. Nobody liked tax collectors because they were essentially doing the bidding on behalf of the Roman government. Like, nobody liked them at all. Like, they were the ones who were swindlers. They were taking advantage of people. They were trying to get people's money. Like, there was nothing good about tax collectors. And then in addition to that, Luke then says that not only tax collectors, but sinners. Sinner is just anybody who's missed the mark. A sinner is anybody who's missed the mark of God's righteousness, of God's standard. And before you're like, that's not me, scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I think that classifies all of us, myself included. So, but it's interesting because Luke doesn't stop there. He says, tax collectors and sinners, look at what they were doing. They were all drawing near to Jesus. I thought that was crazy. That tax collectors, people who have a terrible reputation of taking advantage of people, and then sinners, people who know that they are sinners more than likely, and know that Jesus is the standard of perfection, know that he is right, know that he doesn't make mistakes, but yet they're being drawn and being compelled to Jesus. And immediately I begin to ask this question, so why is it that people who are jacked up, who are broken, who are messed up, are being drawn to Jesus? Obviously that must say something about who Jesus is. Like, Jesus is a magnet for it because he is love. He is caring. That's why people were drawn to Jesus. People were drawn to Jesus because of the fact that he loved people. Like, he attracted sinners. But Pharisees, which is the other group of people that you see in this passage of scripture, they were people that nobody wanted to be around. They were people who would constantly put other people's business on blast. In other words, like, they would air out your dirty laundry. Perfect example is the story in John chapter 8. About a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus and say, this woman has committed adultery. Law says she needs to be stoned. That's a Pharisee. A Pharisee is always pointing to the deficiencies or the problems with other people. Let me help us understand something. People aren't drawn to Pharisees, y'all. Not at all. Think about the people that you're most drawn to. Are you drawn to people who are constantly blasting you for the mistakes that you make? Because if so, you're just a glutton for punishment. But I think deep down inside, you're like, I don't like this. I don't want this. this is not me at all. Like, why should I subject myself to this type of vile communication, this vile type of abuse? That wasn't the case with Jesus. People actually wanted to be around Jesus. which kind of blows my mind because, like, when we look at culture today, like, oftentimes people say that Jesus is terrible or he's whack or he's boring or he's not caring. When you look at scripture, that's not the Jesus we see at all. People were drawn to Jesus. And check this out. The people who put Jesus on the cross, the people who were calling to crucify him, weren't people like these sinners who knew they were messed up. It was the Pharisees, the ones who thought they were perfect. But Jesus draws the broken. A well-known theologian by the name of Warren Wiersbe, he says it like this, that lost sinners came to Jesus not because he catered to them or even compromised his message. Jesus never compromised what he believed in. He never compromised the word of God. He always stood firm on that. But people were drawn to him because he cared about them. There's a saying that goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's the same principle. Like people are drawn to people who care about them. This is why in our church we want to be a life-giving church. This is why in our church you will never hear us bash people. You never hear us talk about anybody. Like, I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago, and they were asking when I invited them to church. She was like, man, that sounds like a great church, and da-da-da-da-da-da. But she asked me, and I'll just be real with you guys. She asked me, what do you guys, you know, like, are you kind of that type of church that bashes people who are gay? Are you the type of church that just puts people on blast like that? And I told her, I was like, we're a church that wants to be known what we're for rather than what we're against. Does God have a standard? Sure. We hold to that unwaveringly. But is it all rooted in his love? Yes. So what we do is we communicate the truth in love. I think oftentimes as believers, we get it messed up. We're good at speaking truth, but we don't have love behind it. Or on the flip side, we're good at showing love, but we have no truth with it. And God calls us to embody grace and truth. That's what Jesus did. That's why people were drawn to Jesus. And what we're called to do is to exhibit the same. Jesus cared for people. You see Jesus' humility and love for all people. He was approachable because of his heart for others. He was approachable, man. Like, Jesus was the guy. Like, I think if Jesus was living in our time, he would be the one that you could just kind of sit down. If you're a sports fan, he would be the one that you could just kind of sit down and be like, hey, man, what you think about the Super Bowl? Man, he would probably be like, you know what, man? Cam didn't play that good of a game. Yeah, man. I mean, he was praying and all, but he's, right? Or Jesus, what you think about that slam dunk contest last night? Man, that game was, it was serious. It was good. Adam Levine did his thing. Aaron Gordon, he did his thing. Some of y'all like, what is basketball? What is slam dunk contest, right? But I think Jesus would be able to give us some insight on that. I think Jesus was that approachable where you can talk to him, not just about the spiritual things. Matter of fact, this parable, like a parable, was just a common story that was designed to point to a greater truth. So oftentimes, Jesus spoke in the common language of everybody else. That's why people were oftentimes drawn to him as well, because he spoke the language of people. Like, Jesus wasn't just some guy that was walking around with a King James Bible and said, thou needs to repent because thou art farth from Godeth. No? Jesus was approachable. And that's why, like, for me, I kind of get confused when I see sometimes as believers, not us, but just believers in general, how believers can be some of the most stuck up and, like, stale people that you could ever meet. What'd you think about the game? I don't watch basketball. It's sinful. What? Like, it's like, seriously. Like it kind of blows my mind because that's not what Jesus was about. Like, Jesus could talk scripture in one moment and talk real life in the next moment and we'll all point back to God the Father. But that's how awesome he was. That's why people were drawn to him. Like, do you think people would just want to come sit around and just listen to this man talk if he wasn't talking about something that they wanted to hear? Like, oh gosh, here comes that preacher from Galilee. He's going to preach another 8-hour sermon. Like, guys, people were lining up to listen to Jesus. Like, people were in crowds listening to Jesus. Like, Jesus literally was preaching to 5,000 people in one day, so much to the point where they got hungry. And like, hey, what are we going to do about food, man? Like, you preaching like a good old Baptist preacher. You're preaching a long time. We need some fish. I say that because, you know, I grew up Baptist. But like, what are we going to do about this? And Jesus is like, hey, there's no meeting without any eating. Hey, 2 fish, 5 loaves. Have at it, man. It's awesome, man. I don't know about y'all, man. Jesus is awesome, man. He's great. Like, why would I not want to hang out with this guy? And you know what it was all rooted in? It was all rooted in his love. That's what it was all rooted in. And so when you get to verse 3, Jesus begins to, Scripture says that he told this parable. And as I said, a parable is just a story that points to a greater truth. Just in case you didn't know what a parable was, for some of us who may not know what that language is, that's awesome. It's cool. That's why we're here to explain it. It was a story pointing to a truth. And parables was something that Jesus constantly spoke with all throughout the New Testament, all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You would constantly see him speaking in these short narrative-type stories. And it's interesting because what Jesus communicates here through this parable is that when it comes to God rescuing us, when it comes to God's love for us, it is shown especially through this story of redemption. It's a first century example of the movie Taken. That God is violently pursuing you and I. That he is violently and constantly coming after us. So he tells this parable to communicate this truth, that this parable is a picture of Jesus coming to seek and to save those who are far from him. Now, for some of us, we're like, what does this mean? What does not being far from him mean? It means to not have a relationship. So when Scripture talks about we're being far from God, it means that we don't have a connection with God. We don't have a relationship with God. We don't know God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You may know about God. You may even know about Jesus. But there's a difference between knowing about somebody and actually knowing somebody. Like, you can know all. I know all about Michael Jordan. I know all about Kobe. But I don't know Mike and I don't know Kobe. If they saw me in Walmart and I was like, Kobe, hey, man, I know you. He's like, I don't know you. Kobe, I got all your shoes, dude. I got your jerseys. I got the old school number 8 jersey that used to come down to your knees back in the day. It's like, man, I don't know you. Like, you're a fan, but we don't have a relationship. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing someone. And people in Scripture who are oftentimes labeled as sinners or people who are far from God were people who may have known about God or maybe people who didn't know about God, but they were definitely people who did not know God himself. And sinners, that word that Luke uses there, sinner, like this person who's far from God, this person who's broken, this person who's missed the mark, this person who's messed up, which qualifies all of us. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every person in here, even, yes, the person sitting next to you, they've messed up. They got a broken past, maybe even a broken present. They've done dumb decisions as well, stupid things as well, said things out of our mouth. We've done crazy things, y'all. But here's the good news. Those are the people that Jesus came for. Like, Jesus came for us. And just in case you're kind of like, oh, but I'm not, you know, no, this isn't really me. Scripture says it like this, that in Isaiah 53 and 8, that all of us are like sheep, we've gone astray. So when we look at this parable, when we look at the word sinners, when we look at the word sheep, we are the sinners here in this passage. We're not Jesus in this passage. We're not the hero. Jesus is the hero. We're the sinners in this passage. We're also the sheep in this passage. We are the ones who have gone astray. Isaiah 53 and 8, it says all of us, or 53 and 6, that all of us, like sheep, we have gone astray. All of us, man. All of us. We've all drifted away from God. We've all kind of messed up. We've all blown it. We've all done things that we've regretted, maybe even still to this day are still paying for. Like, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, y'all. Like, if you ever think that you are the scum of the earth, let me help you understand something. You are in great company. If you ever think that you were just the most supreme mess up ever, let me let you know something. You're not. All of us. Here's something that may even blow your minds. Even me. Like, don't get it twisted that just because I'm up here, like, preaching, I'm the pastor, doesn't mean that, oh, snap, he got some exclusive anointing that keeps him from sinning. Guys, like, I gotta die to my flesh when somebody cut me off on the interstate too, from flicking them off. Oh, it's too real for y'all? Like I gotta die to that. Like, seriously. And don't look at me with that face of righteous indignation, because you and I kind of do the same thing. Like, you do the same thing. Like, you have to fight these different urges. You gotta die to this. All of us mess up, y'all. We've all blown it. All of us. But here's the good news. There's hope for you. That even though you and I have messed it up, even though you and I have lost it, even though you and I have sinned, there is hope for you. It doesn't mean that's the end of the world. That's why Jesus came, y'all. That's what Valentine's Day really is all about. It has nothing to do with cards. It has nothing to do with hearts. It has nothing to do with chocolate. It has everything to do with a God who loved you more than you can ever imagine. And he sent his son so that you could be in a relationship with him, so he could let you know just how much he loves you and cares about you. Come on, y'all. That's a great place to clap your hands. That's what he came to do. That's what it's all about. All of us need rescuing. All of us. I love the first song that we sang, "You Came to My Rescue," because that's what that song is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about God rescuing us. All of us need to be rescued because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. We all need to be rescued. And any person who does not think they need to be rescued, you are the main person that does need to be rescued. All of us need it, man. All of us, every day. And here's the great thing about it. There's no shame in admitting it. There's no shame in saying, "Jesus, man, I need you. I need your help. I need your love. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness." That's the type of church we try to become and be. Not a church that puts up a front where we're saying, "I got it all going on." Like, I want people to come to our church who just got high before they came to service. Y'all can see y'all faces. Oh, man. I want that person. Because what better person to hear the gospel than that person right there? I want that person. I want the mother who's struggling right now to raise her kids by herself. I want them to hear the gospel and to hear the good news about how Jesus is for you. He's not against you. I want the person to come who literally thought about committing suicide before they came to service, so that way they can hear that Jesus, the hope of the world, is for them, not against them. Guys, we're all a broken man. And the quicker we admit that and understand that, is the quicker we can receive the grace of God. That's what Jesus came to do. Here's what we see through Jesus' words. Number one, we see that Jesus, he cares about rescuing us. Look at what he says in verse 4. It's amazing. Verse 4. I think we have that on the screen. Here we go. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" Wow. Now, in this story, what you have to look at is the fact that in Scripture, God is oftentimes referred to as the shepherd. In particular, in the New Testament, John 10, Jesus says that "I am the good shepherd." So when Jesus is telling this parable, and more than likely this story is not necessarily true, but it's an example of what he came to do. So when he's talking about the shepherd, he's talking about himself. And when he's talking about the sheep going astray or the sheep being lost, he's talking about us. But here's the good news. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? You know what his words tell us? That he cares about rescuing us. If Jesus didn't care about you, he would not have stepped foot out of heaven, period. Not at all. But because he loves you, he left perfection to come to an imperfect place, to come and rescue imperfect people. That's what he came to do. That's you and I. You know, I've gotten to the point now, like, the deeper I grow in my relationship with God, the easier it is for me to cry out and to say to God, "God, I am a mess up, and I thank you for your grace." And I think that should probably happen the older we get in our faith. Like, it shouldn't cause you to become more proud as you get older in your faith. It should cause you to become more humble. Because when you see the faithfulness of God over your life, and when you see how many opportunities you had to destroy your life and how God didn't allow that to happen, it was simply not because you were that crafty, not because you were that smart. It was because God is that good. And he came after you. He cares about rescuing us. God cares about the one just as much as he does the many. Like Jesus says, "I will leave the 99 to come get the one who wandered away." It's a picture of heaven. I will leave heaven in the glory, in splendor, to come to a broken world to redeem people who don't deserve my love at all. That's how much I love you. Some of us are like, "God, can you just tell me how much I love you, how much you love me?" He's like, "I proved it to you. I sent my son. Like, what more do you need? Like, seriously. Like, there's nothing else that's needed. Look to him. Look to what I've done through him." That's what Jesus is all about. That he came to rescue us. Here's what he says in Luke 19:10. One of my favorite scriptures. It says that for the Son of Man, talking about himself, Son of Man was a common name that Jesus was oftentimes going by. Son of Man came to seek and to save, everybody say it, the lost. That's us. He came to seek and to save you. Guys, he had you on his mind before the foundation of the world. He had you on his mind way back in eternity past. He had you on his mind way before he even formed you. He says in Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah, that before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you. I had a plan for you. I had a destiny for you. You are valuable to God. He hears your cries. He hears your bitterness. He feels your pain. He knows your brokenness. He knows your past. He knows your history. God cares and loves you more than you could ever imagine. He cares about you. Do not believe the lie that community or that culture communicates to us and saying that where is God when all these bad things happen? God is like, hold on. No, I told you sin will be in the world. And because of that, there's a fallen world. But in the midst of there being a fallen world, there is a living Savior. Look to him, you will find joy. Look to him, you will find peace. Look to him, you will find grace. Look to him, you will find satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment. Even in the midst of a broken world. He cares about you more than you could ever imagine. I don't even think when we get to heaven, I think it's going to take all of eternity for us to be able to understand how much he loves us. And you know how long that is? Forever. Which means we'll never understand it. That's how much he loves you, cares about you. Only Jesus is able to rescue you and I from our sin. Nobody else, nothing else. And I think all of us in here, I think, matter of fact, have tried to rescue ourselves from different situations. We've tried to rescue ourselves from guilt through drinking, through partying, thinking we can club it away, thinking we can sex it away, all these other type of things. And Jesus is like, man, all these things, they're going to continue to make it worse. Why don't you come to me? My arms are wide open. Come to me because I'm pursuing you. I'm coming after you. I'm not leaving you out to dry. I care about you. I love you more than you could ever imagine. I think about this this story in the context of like losing a child. I couldn't imagine how I would feel if my son, like, we're at Peninsula Town Center and then all of a sudden he just disappears. I would panic. Probably go crazy. Like, legitimately. I'm not going to say, like, oh, well, I got Aubrey, so Josiah's on his own. I got one other child, so he's on his own. No. No. I'm going to leave her in good care, and I'm going to get my son. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he tells this parable. That's how much he cares about you. He is heartbroken when you and I are far from him. He's grieved by it. He desires to be in a relationship with you more than you could ever imagine. Jesus plays no games when it comes to rescuing you and I from our sin, rescuing you and I from the hand of Satan. He plays no games at all. How do we know that? Because he believed in so much of what he wanted to do in your life. He believed in it so much that he gave his life for that, for you. He says, you want to know how much I love you? Just look. Look at my hands. Look at the cross. I don't know about y'all. That's love. How many people you know that would die for you, like legitimately, in the midst of your sinfulness? Like, you murdered somebody, and then somebody will still die for you. Like, we might die for somebody, like, if they have a good track record. Because I got to make sure that my life is worth something, that my death is not in vain. Not with Jesus, man. Jesus is like, no, I'm dying for the ones who are piercing my hands right now. I'm dying for the tax collector. I'm dying for the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I'm dying for the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul, the one who was persecuting my church. I'm dying for him. I'm dying for the people who were sitting in this room 2016, 2,000 plus years. I died for them. Past, present, future. This is love, man. That's how much he cares about you. He wants to be in a relationship with you that bad. His care, how's his care shown for us? His care is shown in the fact that he's compelled by his love for us, which says, like, he goes after the lost sheep. In other words, he doesn't wait for the sheep to come back because the sheep can't come back on its own. The sheep doesn't even have a clue at where they're going. Oftentimes, sheep are considered to be dumb animals. Dumb, because they just do dumb things. Like a pack of wolves, just run to it. Oh, there's a ditch. Let's see what's in there. You know what scripture says, though? All of us like sheep. Now, you put those two together, and I believe it, because I've done dumb things as well. Like, I look back now, and I'm like, that was the dumbest thing you could have did. But to see the grace of God in that, and where you are now, there is nothing but the grace of God that has brought me to where I am right now in the midst of the dumbest decision I could have ever made in human history. And I think when you look at your life from a humble position and a humble posture, and you begin to be honest with yourself and look at your life, you've done some dumb decisions on steroids, and yet God's grace was still with you. Come on, man. That's how you know he loves you. That's how you know he's for you. He's compelled by his love for us. He's persistent because of his love for us. Right? Like some of us, I love talking to people who come to our church, and I love being able to converse with you guys because I love to hear your story. I love to hear like how you found out about our church, how you got connected to our church. And hearing some of your stories is like, you know, I was being invited by a friend of mine for months. And then all of a sudden I just showed up. Well, let me tell you something. It wasn't all of a sudden. That was God pursuing you day in and day out. Every day God was pursuing you. And yes, he may have been working through the annoying person. Oh my gosh, here they come again talking about church. Oh my gosh, stop. It's weirdo. It's Christians. All right, I'm going to just go try it out. Then you came back. And then you came back again. And then you came back again. Why? Because God was constantly pursuing you and I. That's all of our stories. Who gets it right on the first time? Nobody. He's constantly pursuing. Constantly coming after us. I say it like this, that God loves us just as much in our lowest moment as he does in our highest moment. God's love for you doesn't change. Like away with the Christianity and away with the gospel that says God only loves you when you get it all right. That's not true. If that was the case, then Jesus would not have had to come. No. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was coming for broken people. He loves you just as much when you smoke that blunt as he does when you pray that prayer. That's not a license to smoke the blunt. But his love for you doesn't change. It's consistent all day long. That's the type of God I'm talking about. I don't know about y'all, man. That's a real Valentine's Day love right there. That's better than Ruth Chris. That's better than like a free meal at Olive Garden at Carrabba's. To know that his love is for me, even when I'm in my lowest moment, even if I haven't been to church in who knows how long, that he is still faithful to me, which is the reason why I came back in the first place. I don't know about y'all, man. This is the type of love I want in my life. This is the type of love that I want to submit to and bow to. This is the type of love that I want to run through my life, man. And when we build our church and when we build our lives around his love for us, not our love for him, then what happens now is we begin to walk out this thing of what it means to be a true Christ follower. Jesus, as the good shepherd, he's called those of us who are in a relationship with him, he's called us to go. He's called us to go do the very thing that the shepherd does here, which is why in our church, we don't wait for people to come to us. No, we go to people. Like, that's the Great Commission. Go make disciples, which means if you're going to go, that means you have to leave where you are to go. Like, I don't believe that osmosis just happened. Oh, people will just come to church. No. Faith without works is dead. If you believe it, you got to go. So we're not waiting for people. We're going to people. We're going to people with the hope of the world. We're going to people with Jesus. This is why every week I'm telling you, go reach people this week with the love of Christ. Invite them to service. Bring somebody with you. There should not be a single week that goes by in you and I's lives where we're not praying for somebody who's far from God and not inviting somebody to be a part of this journey with us. And if so, then my maturity level in the Lord is not that deep. Because I'm not saved for myself. I'm saved for his glory to expand his kingdom. That's why. God wants to rescue you. God has a plan for your life. Here's the next thing. Now I'm done. That through his words, we see he cares about rescuing us. That just as the shepherd went after the sheep. But here's where it gets good. I love this part. Not only like does he care about us, about rescuing us, but he also celebrates when he rescues us. Like, look at what it says in verses 5-7. Like, I want y'all to count how many times you see the word rejoice or joy. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts the sheep on his shoulders, one, and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, too. I have found my lost sheep. Then in verse 7, this is what Jesus says. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing, three, in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You know what Jesus is saying here? We're going to throw a party. Not like, you know, in the club 50 cent party, right? Not that type of party. Oh, but you best believe we're going to throw a party. Because it's a big deal when a sheep who was straying away and who wandered away from the fold, you better believe that when they are captured and rescued, we're going to throw a party. Like, think about it. If you were to lose your child, like, would your response be to scold that child? You should have never left me. How could you do this to me? That's not love. No. No. It's like, oh, my gosh, I'm so glad you're back. Oh, my gosh, like, Chuck E. Cheese, yes, you have an unlimited supply of Chuck E. Cheese for the rest of your life. Pizza, sure. Ice cream, I don't even care if you get cavities. We're just going to celebrate. Maybe not that far, but you're filled with joy because you love that person. You love your child. That's how it is when we are found in Christ, when we are in a relationship with him. There is a legitimate party happening. So notice what happens here. The shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulder, and by this he's showing his love for the sheep. Because more than likely, if the sheep strayed away, the sheep could not walk at this point. It'd been gone for a long time. So he shows his care for the sheep by putting me on his shoulder. And then in addition to that, the next verse talks about how he takes the sheep home. Amazing. To care for the sheep, to heal the sheep, to bind up the wounds, to put oil on the cuts, to begin to care for them, to feed them. That's what he does. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if we as a church did that for people? That we don't scold people. You need to get off that liquor. You know it's not the Lord, that's the devil. Like, no. Wouldn't it be awesome if we show people love? Wouldn't it be awesome if we were like, hey, man, me too. I know what it's like. But you know what? God healed me. He could do the same for you. What if we were a culture like that? What if we continued to build a culture like that? What if churches in our area was like that? I think we wouldn't have enough room in our church buildings to contain people. I think the main rebuttal that people have with the church is that the church is not loving, which is ironic because God is love and the one we worship is love. And so shouldn't the people who say they are followers of him be loving? Shouldn't we embody the heart of the shepherd, which does what we see here, putting the sheep on his shoulders? God desires to take you home. He desires for you to be in fellowship with him. Home doesn't mean just going to heaven. Home means being one with him. Home means being in relationship with him. I'll say it like this, that God desires a relationship with us, not religion from us. He desires relationship with us, not religion from us. See, oftentimes it's easy for us to kind of think like my religious duty is what will lead to a good relationship with God. No. No, because what that will lead to oftentimes is despair, because you'll begin to see that you can't get it right. But when we are in relationship with God, now I'm being compelled by the love of Christ, so God doesn't have to tell me not to do this, not to do that, because the Holy Spirit of God is convicting me of what not to do and what to do. I'm being compelled to now live out this life of Christ, but it started with a relationship, which is why in our preaching, like, we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about all the things that you didn't do or spending all the time talking about the things you need to do. No. I'm spending more time talking about what Jesus has done. Because when you begin to rest in what Jesus has done, you will be compelled to leave the life that you used to live. You will be compelled to live a life that is for him. Not because of some sense of religious duty. No, because you are compelled by the unconditional love and grace of God. I think that's why a lot of us got up this morning and came to service. What other reason would you get up in 10 degree temperature and come to church? It has to be because of some bit of love. I mean, maybe some of us came because it's like, I just came just to shut that person up. Well, you're hearing about the great, glorious gospel love of Jesus. It's going to change your life forever. But we're compelled by the love of Christ, y'all. I bless God for our team. Got here 8 o'clock this morning. It's freezing, y'all. Like, it was warming when y'all got here. Not 2 hours ago. It was cold. Guys, it was like record time when we got that equipment out of our truck. It's like, oh, no, we ain't playing no games today. But why would we do this? Like, why do this? Because we're all that good? No. Because of the love of Christ. That's what compels us. That's what drives us more than anything else. And that's what Jesus communicates here in this parable. That is all about his love. So heaven rejoices. Verse 7. Let's read verse 7. I want to read this, and I'm going to kind of hang my hat on this. And worship team, you guys can kind of get ready to come on up. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. What does repent mean? Repent means to turn from one direction to the other. So I turn from living life for myself, and I turn to live life for the one who gave his life for me. That's what repent means. I don't want to scare you guys, because some of us, when we hear that word repent, we think it's like a scary word. It just means to change directions. It means to do literally, for some of our military, you would appreciate this, about face. Right. Got it right? Got it right? Right. It means to go from one direction to the next. I'm turning from this because I'm turning to someone who's greater. And when that happens, there is more rejoicing in heaven. Which is why Sunday's got to be a party, man. Like, we want Sundays to be electrifying. Because when people make decisions to come to Christ, it's a response to his gracious offer and his gracious invitation. Heaven is rejoicing over that, and we should be as well. Which is why our services should never be dead. Which is why, like, some of us, like, you kind of see me being very energetic and very passionate, probably thinking I had like 8 Red Bulls before I came here. Guys, I'm compelled by this right here. This is what drives me every day of the week, seeing people who are far from God come to new life in Christ. This is what drives me more than anything else. What drives me more than anything else is hearing stories of reconciliation happening in your families. What drives me more than anything else is seeing people who are far from God saying, Jesus, I need your grace, and I'm receiving it today by faith. What drives me more than anything else is seeing people who had a terrible past coming to a new life in Christ Jesus. That is what drives me. That is what drives our church. And for until Jesus comes back for all eternity, for all of time, this is what we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. We're going to rejoice. We're going to go nuts. I said this last week. Easter celebration for us is going to be ridiculous this year. Absolutely insane. Like, may not have enough room for everybody, because I believe that what God is calling us to do, we're going to see not just one person be found. We're going to see plenty of people found in Christ Jesus. So, what does this mean? What is this big picture about being rescued by love? I want to take us to a scripture in Zephaniah. It's an Old Testament scripture. Zephaniah was one of the minor prophets. Doesn't mean he wasn't a big deal. Just means that there wasn't a whole lot to that particular book. It says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. Watch this. And he will rejoice over you with songs. God rejoices over you. I hope this dispels the myth that some of us may think that God hates you. God don't hate you. He's rejoicing over you. He made you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And he's just saying, hey, would you receive me, please? I'm passionately pursuing you. I'm coming after you. You could have just did something very, very heinous last night. And he's saying, but I'm still pursuing you. I still want a relationship with you. I still love you more than you can ever imagine. I want to find you. I want you to be found in me. What does it mean to be found in Christ? What does it mean to be found in a relationship with God? Paul, the Apostle Paul, says it like this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, whatever was valuable to me, nothing compares to knowing Christ. Nothing. Then next verse. Whatever's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Why can Paul say that? Because for me, Jesus gave up all things. So it's no problem for me to lose all things for Jesus when he gave up all things for me. Not at all. Then he says this, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him. There it is. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, I'm not right with God because of performance things. I'm not right with God because I do all these things. No. I'm righteous with God, and I've been made righteous by God through faith in Christ and what he's done. What did Jesus do? Jesus came to earth to die for my sins on the cross, suffered in my place, so that I could experience his love and receive his grace and receive his forgiveness. Then he says this, to obtain this righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What does righteousness mean? A right relationship with God. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the grave or from the dead. Being found in Christ means I put my faith and trust in Christ. Being found in Christ means that Jesus has pursued me and he's asking me a simple question. Will you let me into your life? Will you open up your heart right now and believe in what I've done for you? That you're not going to be in a right relationship with God because of all the times you come to church. You're not going to be in a right relationship with God because of the great things that you've done. No. Your right standing with God is all about what I've done for you in Jesus. And the only thing you and I have to do is believe. That's it. We got the easiest part, y'all. Just believe. Just believe. Just receive it. Scripture says it like this. Any person who's in Christ is a new creature. Old is past, new has come. Old is past, new has come. Old is past, new has come. Old you was gone, new you can come in. Old past, new future. Old path, new path. You have a new life in Christ Jesus. And so for some of us who are here this morning, I want to let you know that you can never be found in Christ or by Christ until you are surrendered to Christ. You surrender your life to Christ today. And I believe that many of us who have come today, God has been pulling on your heart for a long time. And he's saying, hey, the reason why you got out that car accident wasn't because just the car swerved in a certain direction. No, it was because my grace stepped in. The reason why that bad thing did not happen to you, that could have and should have taken you out, was because of my grace and my providence over your life. I have a plan for you. Got a destiny for your life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I've been straying away for a long time. I've wandered. I've been that sheep. I've wandered away from the fold. I'm not in a relationship with God. Matter of fact, I got two calls today. And this call right here is for the person who is in a relationship with God. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you receive Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. But if you could be honest, you've drifted away. You've drifted. You got caught up with some of the wrong crowd. You got caught up with some of the wrong people. You fell in some holes. You fell in some old habits and some old tendencies. Strayed away a little bit. But Jesus is saying, hey, I forgive you. I love you. I have a plan for you. So if you're that person, I want to pray for you right now. The one who says, man, I love God, man, but I fell short. The one who says, man, I got a relationship with him, but I messed up. The one who says, man, I know him. I got saved. I believe in Jesus, but I've just done some dumb things, and today I want to get back on track with God. I want to make it a priority to be plugged in the community. I want to make it a priority to read my word on a regular. I want to make it a priority to meditate on what Christ has done for me, not on what I do for him. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray for the person, this person who is strayed away, this person, Lord, who has been ridden with guilt, even though they are Christ's follower, even though they believed in you, even though they received Jesus as Lord and as Savior, I pray for that person who has strayed away, that person who is broken, that person who is hurting, that person who has fallen into a bad pattern. I pray in Jesus' name that today, right now, would be a new and fresh start on this Valentine's Day. I pray that as we meditate on your love for us, that we would know that you are for us and not against us, that we would know that you have never quit on us, even if we happen to quit on you. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that today, God, you would infuse new life in us, that today, as we start afresh, God, that we will meditate on what you have done for us in Jesus, and that from that posture, we will be compelled to live this life for you. In Jesus' name. And for the person, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a Christ follower, let me help you understand something. The greatest and best decision you could ever make and will ever make in your life is to give your life to Jesus. is to surrender your life to Jesus. It's to say, Jesus, I need your grace. Jesus, I need your mercy. I believe that you died for me. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I've been drawn to you because of today. I've been drawn to you because of the things that you have done for me. And today, I want to surrender finally. I'm tired of running. I'm exhausted. I've gone down terrible paths. I'm tired of doing things my way. My way does not work. My way has ended in a terrible dead end. But today, I want your new life. And if that's you today, and you're saying, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, you know I'm talking to you because your heart is pounding. You're uncomfortable right now. That's because God has been pulling on your heart for some time. And he's saying, today, will you let me embrace you? Will you let me, as the good shepherd, take you on my shoulder and take you home? If that's you and you're saying, I want to make Jesus my Lord. I want to make him my Savior. I want him to be my good shepherd. I want you to pray this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe in your grace. I believe in your mercy. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have a new life in you. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord. I receive your new life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what Jesus has done for us. Amen. You've been rescued by love.